Proverbs 22 is the word of God that we read this morning. Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thy ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or one of them that are surety for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from underneath thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Our text is verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. The setting forth of wisdom. And wisdom is not only in the things that one is taught and learns, but wisdom then is also in action taken upon it. For example, the farmer who knows how to plant and to fertilize his field, how to cultivate that field, has to do it if he hopes to have a harvest in the fall. He has to plant when it is spring and not wait around and read his different manuals about the different kinds of seed and the different kinds of fertilizer and wait finally to summer and then put his crop in. He has to take the things about a growing season and then apply them and act upon them. That is true in many areas of our life. We have the theology about prayer. Wisdom is not only knowing about prayer, but wisdom is then acting upon that knowledge about prayer, doing it. Or missions. We have a theology of how the church must go out. Christ commands her to go out to the nations making disciples. But wisdom is now that the church takes that knowledge and she acts upon it and does it. Well, we have then the wisdom set before us of godly parents. They know that they are to train their children. They know the things that they are to train their children in, and now they have to act upon it. They have to act upon it when they are children growing up, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So under the theme, training a child, notice with me, first of all, the child that is spoken of, the child. Second of all, the training of that child. And then thirdly, the training of the child in the way that he should go. What about the child? What do we know about the child? How we know, first of all, that the child is sinful, shapen in iniquity and in sin conceived. Psalm 51, verse 5. We as sinful individuals can only give birth to sinful individuals. There is no such thing as the innocency of childhood. We are sinful. And as Solomon in these Proverbs brings out in verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness, sinfulness. The child, as he proceeds from father and mother, is bent in the way of destruction, in the way of sin, in the way of death. And therefore, that child has to be molded. Has to be molded as a potter molds soft clay while it is still pliable. So that when it gets older, as it hardens, it takes that shape that it was molded on when it was still young or tender or pliable. Or the tree has to be staked when it is young, so that when its fibers grow, then it stands there tall when it is older. Or the field has to be plowed, has to be cultivated early, and the seed sown early, so that it has enough growing season and the continued cultivation then of that field, so that the corn stands tall and bears much fruit. That's the first thing that we know about the child. The child is sinful, foolishness bound in his heart, bent toward destruction, and it needs now to be molded, it needs to be shaped, it needs to be bent in the proper way. Second thing that we know about this child that is spoken of here in Proverbs is the way that we view our children. We view our children as saints. How is it that we view our children that way? Well, let me answer that question with another question. How does God view our children? Who is it that makes them spiritual children? And the answer, it is God Himself. Now, that does not mean all of our children. Not all of our children are saints. There are the Cains. There are the Ishmaels. There are the Esaus. There are the Absaloms. There are the tares in the wheat field. Not all that are called Israel are Israel. There is also the carnal Israel, isn't it? But we view our children as saints, and that has tremendous importance. How discouraging sometimes our efforts can be at times. It seems that all of our efforts and training seem to be in vain. They seem to be so bent in destructive ways, and the fruit seems so meager. But God is pleased to call out of our generations His elect children. So what is it that makes our children, our sinful children, foolishness bound up in their hearts, children of God? And the answer is not our bloodlines, not because they're born from good Dutch or Frisian parents, or German, or whatever nationality you may be. It's not our bloodlines. But it is the work of the sovereign God by His Holy Spirit. It is the work of regeneration. It is that work that we prayed for this morning in that first prayer of the form of baptism. A beautiful prayer. We cannot make our children saints. Only God does that. By His Holy Spirit. They're born sinners, but He gives them new hearts. He gives them life from above. Born again. So we view our children as saints. And we know that our children are imperfect saints, aren't they? Yes, regenerated, but they have only a small beginning of that new obedience, just like we have only a small beginning of obedience. Our children are imperfect saints, just as we as parents are imperfect saints. A small beginning of obedience. Oh, the work can be so difficult, can't it? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, says Solomon. Our children can be so contrary at times, so inclined to disobey us. And when they grow older, they become conceited. They think they know better than the old man or the old woman. They think that dad and mom are some old-fashioned relics. As teenagers, they become attracted to the things of this world. It's difficult to instruct the child. Difficult because our children are imperfect saints, and difficult because we are imperfect parents. Imperfect parents. How often, as parents, we provoke our children to wrath. Or at other times, we're too busy to pay attention to our children. Or we become demanding of our children. Or we become impatient with our children and their failings. We struggle thus with the imperfections in our children, and we struggle because of the imperfections in ourselves. Difficult. If our little children are sinners, we as adults are great sinners. A difficult task. But God gives grace. For God is pleased to gather His elect children in the line of our generations. He is pleased to use us as parents, as tools in His hand for the salvation of His children. God works with His Word and by His Spirit. We're going to look at that instruction that we give. But God is pleased to use parents. God is pleased to use the church. God is pleased to use Christian schooling for the forming, for the shaping, for the bending of our children, taking them from their bent to worldliness and to ungodliness and destruction, and setting them straight in His way. And baptism is a sign and a seal of that purpose of God. God is pleased to separate our children out from the world to be His covenant friends and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And of those citizens of the heaven, there are the sheep and the lambs. The sheep are the older ones, and the lambs are the young, tender ones. They're all important. And Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." It's important for us, and that's why we take our children to worship with us, don't we? It's important for them to hear that word of God, or to be catechized in the church, or to have Christian education. Our children need to know their Father in heaven, who is pleased to call them His children. God gathers His elect in the line of generations. That's what the covenant is about, partially. We're going to look at another aspect of the covenant. But we are called to train up our children, these children who are sinful, but who are made by God's grace saints, regenerated, imperfect saints, because God is pleased to call His elect out in our generations. Baptism is a sign and a seal of that truth. So that's the child. Notice with me, second of all, then, the training. Train up a child in the way that he should go. I want you to know, while this is wisdom literature, this is a command. This is a command of us. In other words, you and I don't decide whether or not we're going to bring up our children in this instruction. We're commanded by our God. Our children will receive this covenant instruction. Our only calling as parents is to obey that divine injunction. We train up our children. And as we said, no, not all of them will respond favorably. God alone determines the response of our children. We are called to train them. Last Sunday, we looked at the calling of our covenant youth. The covenant youth are to continue in the things that they have learned from their youth up. But now comes the calling of parents and the covenant community. Train up your child in the way he should go. We need to pause a moment and look at that word train. Literally, that word train means to put something into the mouth, as with a spoon. What a vivid illustration that is. When the little grandchildren are over, one of them is very, very hungry, and you have that spoonful of food, and they open up their mouth waiting to be fed that food. Or if they see us eating, they're already opening up their mouth saying, "Hey, feed me too." Literally, to train means to feed the mouth, or to feed as by a spoon. What do we feed? We feed the Word of God. We feed them God's infallible, authoritative Word. From that Word of God, we teach them about who God is, what God has done. From that Word of God, we teach them who we are, sinners. And we teach them that we need to repent from our sins and flee from our sins. And we teach our children, thirdly, that God has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, to take away all of our sins. We teach our children that then in thanksgiving, we're called to live, not for ourselves, but we're called to live for God's glory in thanksgiving for our great salvation. We need to put this, as it were, in their mouth by a spoon, feeding the little children daily so that they become strong and robust. And when they get older, they can feed themselves with the Word of God, can't they? Picture a moment the little child sitting on father or mother's lap, being fed, being read to, Bible story lessons, singing the praises of God, or the little child sitting in grandpa or grandma's arms and grandpa and grandma speaking to them, giving a personal testimony of what the Lord has done for us in our own lives and what the Lord will do for them. The word literally means to feed, to put something in the mouth as with a spoon. What a beautiful illustration. So young couples, as you with a spoon put that cereal or that yogurt or whatever into your mouth of a child, so also put the Word of God from early on into their ears. Feed them the Word of God. But the word to train can also then be used at times to mean to make an impression upon. To make an impression upon, whether one is carving a wooden statue, or if one takes gold and it is soft and pliable and one puts marks upon it. Well, that is what God does by His Holy Spirit. He puts a mark upon our children. That's what baptism is all about. And He uses us as parents to put that mark, to remind the children what that mark is. What is your baptism? Every one of us this morning, every one of us, when we saw these little infants being baptized, should have thought back and said, "Yes, I too was baptized. What does that mean to me? I've been marked by God as His own." At times, that word train has still another meaning. In Nehemiah chapter 12, one has the different people who would be singing in the temple. We read in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singings and with cymbals and psalteries and harps. There was a dedication. There was a dedication of the whole temple. That too is what baptism is all about. Our children are pressed into the service. That is, they are dedicated unto the service, consecrated, if you will, unto the service of the Lord God. Just as the temple would be pressed into the service of God, not used for profane things, not for buying and selling, Jesus taught the Jews in his day. As the utensils in the temple were to be used in holy service in the temple and not by the wicked king in Babylon for his drinking fest, so also our children are dedicated or are consecrated into the service of God. And not of sin, not of Satan, and not even of self. We instruct our children so that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Training. What a powerful word. Fed, as one feeds food into a young child with a spoon. Set apart, an impression made upon them, marked as a child of God, now dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Train the child in the way he should go. How does that training take place? It takes place by godly parents, doesn't it? Here is the calling. Instruction by the mouth of the parent. With the scriptures now being the standard of that instruction. As you instruct them how they were made, how they are to live, how they should date eventually. All that training from childhood to as long as they're in your house, taking the Word of God as the foundation. That inspired, that infallible Word of God that has authority for what we believe and for how we live. How our children need that instruction. Just as soon as they get in school, they'll start opening up books, and there's going to be all different kinds of books, and it talks about the world being millions and billions of years old and dinosaurs being around for millions of years before they became extinct. And parents then have to sit down with their children while they're reading some of these books and have to explain, no. No son, no daughter, that's not the way it is. God created the world in 6 days, not long ages. The earth is relatively young. Parental instruction. And that parental instruction that comes from morning to evening, Deuteronomy chapter 6, is accompanied, applied by the Holy Spirit. We're just the tools. We're the tools. But it is God, by His Holy Spirit, that takes that instruction, brings it into the ear, into the mind, into the heart, so that it affects the whole life, the upbringing, the sprouting forth of these olive plants. that verbal instruction from day to day is backed up with correction and discipline, isn't it? It must be. Why? Because Solomon correctly says in verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. They think they know better. There's other answers out there that compete with what the Word of God says. Foolishness is bound up in the heart. And so Solomon says, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Parental instruction is the words of our mouth as we hold and caress our children, but also the rod applied to the bottom end of the child when they show their foolishness, to turn them around, to change their wrong ideas or wrong behaviors. Just as in church, there is the instruction from the pulpit. With the instruction from the pulpit also comes the discipline by the elders of our lives. Parental instruction. How is this child trained and set apart and consecrated by the Lord for his service? Not only parental instruction, not only by the instruction by the mouth of the parents, but it is godly admonition and instruction coupled with godly living. Coupled with godly living. Don't say to your children, do whatever I say, but don't look at my own example. The upright walk of parents is essential for the bending of the twigs, for the molding of the clay, so that they will serve God with all of their being. Oh, how important is our godly instruction. If we would say to our children, be honest, but they see Dad cheating in business, they will be bent in the wrong direction. That is, you are leaving a mark upon them. A bad mark. If you say the church is important, but then you think nothing of missing worship services, or you say it's more convenient just to stay home and listen to sermon audio, you are setting a bad example, and the children will walk in that example rather than the words that you say. Oh, parents, what a calling. Oh, imperfect parents that we all are, what a tremendous, what a difficult calling. That our lives match our mouths. That our example is a consistent Christian example. And when we do something wrong, as parents, we should be the first ones to say to our children, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was wrong. Dad was wrong in doing this or that. The instruction with the mouth, the admonitions with the mouth, need to be coupled with godly living. Our examples are very important. And while we're giving this instruction with our mouths, coupled with a godly example of our lives, we pray for our children, don't we? And we don't stop praying for children, even after they leave the home. I think of King Hezekiah. When he was told to get his house in order, he prayed for extra time, and the Lord gave him 15 more years so that he could have a child to carry on the line of David. And you know who that child was from your Bible history, don't you? King Manasseh took over the throne at age 12. And to all appearances, Manasseh threw out all the godly training that he had from Hezekiah most of his life. And I think for Hezekiah, it was a real blessing that he didn't see what kind of a reign his son Manasseh had. But Hezekiah had taught his son, had prayed for that son. And yes, the Lord hears those prayers in Manasseh's old age when he is taken captive down to Babylon. Finally then, the Lord answers the prayers. And Manasseh remembers the training in his youth. And he is brought back to repentance. No, he could not undo much of the damage that he had done in the whole long reign that he had, 55 years. But he was a changed man. Train up a child in the way he should go. Words of our mouth, instruction, discipline added to it with our prayers consistently. Let me ask you, parents, at night by the bedside or at the table, do your children hear you praying for them by name? Even as you husbands pray for your wives by name. Do they know how important they are to you and how important it is that God blesses them and leads them and directs them? Godly instruction, discipline, example, and prayers. There's one thing more I want to say about this instruction, this training, and that is the covenantal inclusion. For when we mention the word covenant, it is not only that God works in the line of our generations, but the word covenant means fellowship, friendship. And God does not have a covenant merely with individuals. But God has a covenant with his church. Christ gathers a church. And we must not then just be concerned about ourselves and our own children and our own families. But we hear this word of God, this calling that comes to us as a covenant community. Train up a child in the way he should go. God is addressing us here as we stand in a relationship with one another. This is our responsibility as a covenant community to train up the children that God gives to us in the way that they should go. What does that mean? That means that in the home, in the church, and in the Christian schools, we are brothers and sisters, aren't we? Not just lone individuals doing our own things in our own homes. We're brothers and sisters. We don't come here as so many individuals in the church to hear the word of God and then to go home again. We come together as the people of God. We worship together. These children are baptized not in homes, but in the midst of the congregation. Together, we labor in this endeavor. God establishes a covenant of friendship and relationship with us as a people. And we enjoy that relationship. We labor together, don't we? That's why we had together a collection this morning for Christian schools. We don't say, when our children are finally out of high school, good, my tuition is all over and done with. No. Together we pool all our resources so that Christian education is possible for all of our children. And not just here as one congregation either. If you'll notice this evening's offering, it's for Faith Christian School in Randolph. We stand as a covenant community and we help our other churches and the Christian schools established in those areas. Covenant inclusion, brothers and sisters, living together, loving one another, working together. And that is the importance also of our Christian schools, isn't it? It's not only that every area, every subject is brought to us from the Word of God. That's important, that our teachers are dedicated and have been trained in order to bring every subject area from the foundation of God's Word, according to God's Word. But that's only part of Christian education, isn't it, in our schools? But boys and girls, our covenant children, learn to live with each other. They learn to give and take. They learn to care for the special needs children in the class. They learn to help one another, to love one another. And yes, even, and there are bullies on the class, on the playground, bullies. They learn how to forgive one another. And that's also important. Because that training in our Christian schools of living together when things always aren't perfect is training ground for living in the church when things aren't always perfect, when not everyone is a nice person. We still love them as brothers and sisters. We have to forgive one another as brothers and sisters. We live as a covenant community. We train our children in that kind of community life. That training, wonderful training, that God enables us to be these tools in His hand, that training in the home, in the church, and in our Christian schools is one. Fitting our children, impressing upon our children, consecrating our children, preparing our children in the way he should go. Our text talks about a way. That terminology is used a lot through scriptures, isn't it? For we're all creatures of time, aren't we? As creatures of time, that means that we are changing. It means that we are moving irresistibly forward. Forward to some destination, to some goal. I want you to notice our passage says, train the child in the way he should go. It does not say, train the child in the way he would go. Yes, we are all moving forward constantly to a definite goal. We're moving in an ethical, spiritual direction. That way, then, is our thinking. It's our conduct. It's the way we show our life in this world. That includes our thinking, our desiring, our willing, our actions, as we're here in the midst of this world. Our way in the midst of this world. The way that would happen is the way of destruction. The way that the child would go left untended is the way of sin and death. God's word comes to parents and to the covenant community. Train up a child in the way he should go. In the way that God wants him to go. The way that God has chosen for him or her to go. For our God has determined that his children shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Do you see that those two ways are diametrically opposed? The one way goes to destruction and hell. The other way goes to heaven and glory of God. Train the child in the way he should go. That way refers to our covenant calling, the serving of the living God. Serving God at all times. Living a distinctive Christian life, living as lights in the midst of this world. In other words, it's an antithetical calling, isn't it? Our way is an antithetical way. And that too is what baptism pictures. The water separates, just as the water of the flood separated believing Noah and his family from the ungodly world. Our children, our elect children, are separated out from the world unto God. Our children, the elect children, have a different birth, don't they? Not a birth from below, which all children have, but they have a birth from above. Our children have a different life, don't they? Not living for self or for pleasure, but living for God. Our children have a different goal, heaven, citizens of the kingdom, strangers and pilgrims here in this world. Train the child in the way he should go. And now the blessed assurance in our text. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is old, he will not depart from the training that he has received when he was young. That is true negatively. If we fail to teach our children by our instruction and our example, if we fail miserably, we don't teach them the way of God, they'll walk in that way that leads to destruction. Oh, yes. Yes, God can save our children in spite of our negligence. And he does. Children at times will have to look back at father and mother and shake their head and say, I didn't have a godly father or mother, but by grace, God still saved me. Parents at times will have to look back at their training of their children and say, I didn't do what I should have. I was too busy at everything else. Yes, those children, unless God intervenes, walk in the way they were trained, a way of destruction. But positively, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our text is dealing with God-fearing children raised by God-fearing parents. A child, when he gets old, may forget things of the present time. Suffering from Alzheimer's or dementia, that old person might forget a lot of things of the present time, but it's amazing how they remember things of way before in their life. Well, that's also true spiritually. When we get older, it's hard to memorize like when we were young. And I hear members saying, I hear it, and yet it seems to leave my mind so soon afterwards. But oh, the things that we learn spiritually when we're young, they stay with us. Why? Because of God's promise here. When they are old, they shall not depart from it. I mean all the kids. There are the Cains, as I said earlier. There are the Ishmaels. There are the Esaus. There are the Absaloms. But God-fearing children, those are the ones that we can train. The ones that have new hearts. trained in the Word of God by instruction and example and prayer, they will walk in the ways that they were led. Our calling, beloved, be faithful. Be faithful to that covenant calling. Train your children when they are young. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this powerful, this beautiful passage, the assurance given to us in this difficult but wonderful work. We thank thee for our children. Bless them, bless the instruction they receive in their homes, in the church, and in our Christian schools. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 150. Pray for our children, stanza 3. Nay, soul, call on God all the day. The Lord for thy help will appear. At eve, morn, and noon, humbly pray, and he, thy petition, will hear. We'll sing all four stanzas. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.